spoke to them. He said to wait, tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Of course, we know the story of the church being birthed and the power of the Holy Spirit as it poured out that Pentecost day, beginning a whole new era, opened the door for something brand new. And the beautiful part about Pentecost is that when you look in the book of Joel, it talks about this outpouring of the Spirit that comes upon all flesh. And we know it wasn't a one-time event, but it's a continuation of God's plan upon the earth throughout history. And we're still in the day of Pentecost. And every time we come into that new, fresh outpouring of His presence, there's a birthing of revelation that comes along with that. See, a lot of people think that revelation comes before the presence, but it's actually the presence of God that comes before the revelation of the Lord. Because if you get a revelation without a presence, then you simply have a knowledge that won't produce in you what God wants it to produce. But it's when the anointing comes that God gives us then a revelation of the next step that we take in the progression of the fulfillment of the destiny we have in Christ. We're growing up into all things unto Him to become like unto Christ. And it's a pretty radical thing that God's speaking in this hour. It might not be radical to some of you that were birthed into it, but from those that are older generations, it's a radical concept to think that we can be just like Him. I know some of you already think you look just like Him. The way you, with your beards and long hair. And I was birthed in the Lord during the Jesus movement. We all tried to imitate the pictures we saw on the wall of what Jesus looked like. You know, we'd wear the beards and the long hair and the robes, and we did embellish a little bit. We'd wear gold chains and gold crosses. I know that Christ didn't have those. But we look pretty much like Him except for that. We know Chris is in the house today. Could turn out to be a very gooey service with Chris in the house. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And now this word that I'm going to speak to you this morning, this is what you call a late arrival word. It's like most preachers know, you have three options when you get up on Sunday morning. The word you thought you were going to preach, the word you wanted to preach, and then the third option is the word He chooses for you to preach. So hopefully this is door number three. First Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Everybody say sanctified and called to be saints. How many saints do we have in the room this morning? Come on now, how many saints do we have in the room this morning? Hallelujah. So I'm in the presence of saintly crowd. Do you think we'll make it through this message? Someone said, I hope not. With all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Everybody say all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the main thrust of Corinthians, if you look at the whole book, is Paul exhorting the Corinthians to live a pure and godly life. And we understand that the church at Corinth was a very church, similar church to what we have in America today. Carnal is all get out. I'm just joking around a little bit, okay. I know y'all didn't laugh about that one because it hits too close to home, right? But the thing about the Corinthian church was that they were probably the most gifted of all churches in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in the things of God. They were unprecedented because they were the ones that really were moving in the charisma of God. But yet they had some very difficult flaws in the midst of them concerning how their walk measured up to their confession, to what they were walking in as far as their spiritual gifts versus the carnality that they also walked in. So they had a lot of duplicity in the church. But yet, even in the midst of that, Paul refers to them as saints. And one of the things we understand is that the definition of who we are is determined by what he says, not by the response that we've given in our own personal life to obedience. Now, it's great that we be obedient, and it's great that we walk in holiness, but we ought to understand that grace does not come to us to be anything but the very substance of God for our life, to create in us the ability to walk the way he wants us to walk. We cannot create that ourselves. We know that righteousness does not come by self-discipline, does it? Yeah. I've tried that a few times. It doesn't work. I really wished it did, because it'd be sometimes easier to be self-disciplined than it would to be walk in faith. But righteousness comes by the very gift of God. It's something that's imparted to us from heaven. See, everything that's in heaven that God has perfected is intended to be manifested upon the earth. That gives me a lot of hope on a daily basis, because I don't have to go around trying to create something here to please him who's there. Because whatever I am to be pleasing unto him is what he's already created for me. It's only a matter of my willingness to receive it. God's pouring out something, and all we have to be willing to do is receive it. Everybody say, I receive the gift of God. Now, salvation comes by grace through faith. You're saved by what? By what? By grace. And if we're saved by grace, then we also learn to walk by grace. Now, what does grace mean? Grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of God. When we walk in the grace of God, we're walking in favor. The Lord has favor towards you. Do you believe that? He really does. He really does love you in spite of yourself. I mean, really. No matter what you've been, where you've been, or what you've done, God still loves you. He has grace for you. Now, that doesn't excuse you in your actions. If you're willfully disobedient, guess what? You're going to pay a price for that, aren't you? So grace is not a license to sin. But grace is an avenue by which we can become what God wants us to be. Grace is something we jump on. It's like a train we get on, and it takes us to our destination of where we want to go. And the whole purpose of What God does is to bring you to the ultimate conclusion of the completion of himself in you. So that one day you can say, as I look up in the mirror, I see him shining right back at me. Because that's what grace gives you, the ability to become and to do and to be transformed into the very image of Christ. And that's the beautiful part about the revelation of the current hour, is that God has taken us now out of that quagmire of religiosity and that place of traditions of men that we were so entrenched in, and he's literally shaking us up to a whole new revelation of what it's become to be walking in the grace of God. It's a beautiful revelation, isn't it? You know, Philippians says that what God started in you, that good work that he began in you. And isn't it cool that how God, the intention of the Lord towards us is a good thing? That everything he does for you as a father has good intentions. How many here are fathers or mothers? Now, when you have children, do you sit around and plot how you can make their life miserable? Do you wake up every day with an ambition of how you could just do something bad for your children? What is your motivation as a parent? You want your children to become everything that they can become and be everything they can be and do everything they can do. You want your children to be fulfilled and happy, right? That's your intention, isn't it? And if we as earthly parents have that intention, how much more does our Heavenly Father have an intention of goodness towards us? See, grace is the goodness of God expressed towards man. It's God being willing to say, everything that's in that child of mine that I can bring out of them, if I can bring a treasure out of them, if I can bring something out of them and reveal it to the world, that's my intention. He's not out for your harm. He's out for your good. How many know God is good, right? Is God love? So if God is love, God is good also. Because love at its very foundation has goodness behind it. If I really love someone, then I really have an intention of doing good towards them. That's why you can't say on one hand that you love someone, yet you curse them. You can't be a hypocrite and try to be duplicit in how you approach somebody. You can't have partial acceptance. That's like having no acceptance. You can't have a little bit of love. That's like having no love, isn't it? Because if there's only a little bit of your being given to someone else, if you're only giving a little bit, then it's very, very precarious in how easily that relationship can be broken down. Because I want to tell you, every relationship is tested, isn't it? How many have ever been tested in your relationships? Okay, raise your hand if you've been tested in your relationships. Every relationship is tested. And it's only the relationships that have the depth of God's love that will be able to sustain themselves through testing. But boy, when you come out on the other side of that testing, you've really proven the relationship. So that's the way it is with the Lord. Because when we relate to him, we've opened a pipeline of where God can begin to express himself to us. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the grace of God that was given to you, now you've become enriched in everything. Everybody say, I'm enriched. It's like the Lord, here you were a mine, say you were just an old mine, coal mine, and all of a sudden someone came in and just filled that mine full of gold, enriched that mine. So what would it mean then if you had a mine of coal versus a mine of gold? Is there a difference in the value? Is there a difference in the value between a coal mine and a gold mine? Everybody say, I want a gold mine. That's the way we are. See, we were like a coal mine until he came along. And now he's enriched us with grace. And it's like putting pure gold into that mind. And the Bible said, we become like gold. You become a very valuable commodity all of a sudden when you came into Christ, didn't you? You were pretty worthless before. You were just a hunk of coal. Now you're a brilliant gold mine. And not only that, but you got some diamonds in there too. Wow. Gold and silver and diamonds? Plutonium? Platinum? I mean, all these great, great, valuable minerals are now in you. So he said, I'm enriched that you be enriched in everything, in utterance and in knowledge. And then Peter tells us that God comes and just bestows upon us heavenly gifts that come down from him. That's a wonderful thing about grace, isn't it? Grace has no limitation on how much it's expressed to us by God. You can't put a beginning or an ending on it. It has an unexpressible definition, grace, to you. I don't deserve grace, but I'm sure glad I've got it. Amen. How many deserve it? No, you didn't deserve it in your natural man, but God gave it to you anyway. He extended that mercy to you. God is rich in mercy and in grace. You know, there's several things that God does. When we get saved, it's called the grace of salvation, isn't it? What is salvation? Salvation is that moment you first believed. That's the moment that you made a decision to choose him. What does it say that a man does to receive salvation? He believes it in his heart. And what else does he do? Come on, you guys are y'all asleep? How does a man get saved? Believes in his heart. Confesses with his mouth. Results in his salvation. How many here this morning have had that experience? That you believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth, and it resulted in your salvation. That was the grace of God, wasn't it? Because there was nothing you could have done to merit a salvation gift from God. Because you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And you'll never be good enough to get it. God's grace provided it for you. Thank God we're not in the old covenant. We're in the new covenant, aren't we? Right? Because in the old covenant, we would still be striving. We would have a little poll at the door when they walked in. Did you keep the commandments this week, my brother? Well, no, I messed up. Well, did you bring a sacrifice this morning? Forgot it. Well, just good news. Do you have your credit card? We have some for sale. Yay! I can have another week of forgiveness. I can have some blood shed for me. I'm glad we don't live in those days. Every time we come to the temple, we have to come with this guilty conscience. But now we no longer have a guilty conscience. Grace gives you the ability to have a free conscience. We talk a lot about that, losing the consciousness of sin. That's really crazy, isn't it? I mean, I was a Southern Baptist preacher. I'm still ordained Southern Baptist. If I would have got up and talked when I was a Southern Baptist in the way Southern Baptist churches used to be, you can lose the consciousness of sin. I mean, they would have taken me out and stoned me. What do you mean? You can't take away our consciousness of sin. We got to have something to be guilty about. I know they got mad at me because when I started preaching on grace, could you hand me the bottled water down there, somebody? When they started preaching on grace, the deacon said, "Hey, we don't feel like we've been to church." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you didn't step on our toes." I said, "Brother, they've been stepping on your toes for 40 years and you still haven't changed. Maybe it's time you tried something new." I mean, you can beat someone to death and to get them to change, and if they don't change and you quit beating them, they say, why don't you beat me some more? See, people get conditioned to that, don't they? God wants you to be conditioned to favor. He wants you to be conditioned to favor. Walking around with a favor halo on your head. Favor from God. This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. That's what he said about Jesus, didn't he? The Father said, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. I've declared it this hour. And that dove flew down from heaven. Jesus came out of the water. That dove, the Holy Spirit. So interesting that on a dove's wing, there's 9 major feathers on each wing, which is the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit and the 9 fruits of the Spirit. And he has 5 major feathers on his tail, which is the 5-fold ministry of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, which gives direction to the gifting and the graces of God. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I'm not trying to shake it off. I'm just trying to get some more of it. Ooh. The basic meaning of grace is favor. And we want to have doves flying around us. Not a bunch of ravens. You know, they say ravens, they follow wolf packs. Because after the wolves get through devouring their prey, the ravens go in for the what's left over. But a dove doesn't eat flesh. Dove is a gentle bird. That's how the Holy Spirit leads you gently. He instructs you with kindness. And so when you find in any revelation something that you feel like you're being forced or pushed, it's probably more of a raven spirit than a dove spirit. The Holy Spirit takes his people with such gentleness and such kindness because he doesn't want any one of us to perish or to be left behind. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful how God's love cannot coexist with our guilt? See, God cannot say, I am gracious and I give you salvation, but one false move and I'll take it all away. No more than a parent can say to a child, well, you've made a mistake last night, son. You're through in my eyes. You're dead to me. There's a few times, David, that I came close. And I'm just kidding. David's a wonderful man. But a couple of times he was a wild teenager. But I still loved him. I wasn't happy, but I loved him. I don't know if all of our actions make God happy. But I know one thing, his love never ends. Sometimes I've been so stupid that I actually cut myself off from God because I let my passion and my self-will overrule his grace, and I become disobedient to the point that I let my guilt become greater than my revelation of his love. See, that's why guilt and condemnation is something that instigated by your own nature. That if you allow it to get strong in your life, that guilt and condemnation, you will purposely separate yourself from God. He never separates from you. He never draws back from you, but you choose your own separation. And so God's saying, my grace can't operate if you're going to carry this guilt around. Everybody say, I'm no longer guilty. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so if you're having challenges in your life with some sin or some issues of the attitudes of your heart, remember, God's grace is sufficient for your need. He's greater than your disobedience. If you're running from God, His grace is sufficient for your needs. It's greater than your rebellious nature. So you might as well surrender. We don't want to fight this thing. Why fight the God of all creation? Why fight the one who is the master architect of the plan for our life? He's designed us. He formed us. He shaped us. He knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. He always had an intent for us to become like Him. Why do we fight that? Just surrender to it. Well, I can't do it. No, you don't have to do it. His grace is sufficient. His grace will sustain you. Grace cannot coexist with your human obligation. We can't say, well, God was gracious to me and He saved me and now I've got to pay Him back. Isn't it great that we're getting delivered from the religious guilt trip and we're getting delivered from the thing of where we don't feel like we have to pay God back? Why do you serve the Lord? Well, if I don't go to church on Sunday, the pastor will call me up. You got that right. No. I need a dose of the Holy Ghost here. Man, if we could just get the Holy Ghost in a bottle like this, we could make a lot of money, right? I could put that on eBay and auction it off. 120 doses of the Holy Ghost. How much would you pay? Well, the great news is you don't need this bottle. I have wine to drink that you know not of. Man, I know the owner of the bar. He gives me a free tab. Never have to pay it back. There's no obligation. I mean, how explain this? I mean, I walk in the door and he clothes me with a new robe. He puts a ring on my finger. He puts gold in my hands. He puts knowledge and wisdom in my mind. He puts a word in my mouth. And He cleanses me from all association of the things of the past. How in the world can I pay this guy back? It's a free gift, not a loan. I'm under no obligation. We love Him. But we're only able to love Him because He first loved us and gave His life for us. And now He pours out His love from, like in Romans it said, He poured out His love into our hearts. Oh. I was thinking yesterday, I'm a pretty unlovable person. Okay, I just want to hear the confirmation here. Yeah. No, I was just thinking, you know, Lord, I mean, my heart wasn't even really open at that moment to God. Yet, I mean, I wasn't closing Him off either. I was just, like kind of in Dullesville. You know what? You ever been in Dullesville? It's not a miniseries that I watched. But sometimes I live in Dullesville. And then all of a sudden I realized again that grace is not offered simply to good people. And I'm thinking, maybe I'll have a chance after all. if just the good people aren't getting it, if you're going to get it to me, Lord, even when I'm in Dullesville, then that's something special. See, there's no merit. See, a lot of people are probably morally better than some people. I mean, there's a lot of religions that are very moral, aren't they? But does that mean that they're walking in salvation and grace? Morality, does morality define who you are in your relationship to the Lord? Ooh. See, merit, feeling like you have to merit the favor of God, it's just like the thing of guilt and obligation. It has no part in grace. Does that mean that you're not supposed to live a holy, righteous life? Of course you are. But you can't do it on your own power. It's only by His grace that you can live a holy, righteous life. It's only by the grace of God that sin is overcome in your life. Not because you overcame it. You can't crucify yourself. I know some of you tried to do that. And since that didn't work, you crucified someone else, you know. In all fairness to you, tried to do something to yourself first, but it's hard to crucify yourself all by yourself. You know what I mean? You got to nail this hand in, then how are you going to nail this one in, you know? You got a problem, right? So I can't do that to myself, so I'll go kill my brother. Well, Jesus did all of that for you. Hallelujah. So God gives you grace for your salvation, but His grace is not earned. His grace cannot coexist with guilt, and He gives you everything in return. Everything that comes with the package is yours, 100%. Well, what a simple message this is. I really got the, I got this out of that book I have in my library, Simple Message by Heart. I'm thinking I could make a lot of money on writing a sermon book. I mean, people from Kentucky and Tennessee could even learn to preach like I do. The grace of God means that Satan's defeated. Right? He has no authority over you. No weapons formed against you will prosper. You're a triumphant son of God. The Lord has been high and lifted up above all principalities and powers. And you have been lifted up and been seated with Him in heavenly places. You're no longer bound, nor are you pulled by the gravitational pull of this world. But now the gravitational pull has been reversed, and you've been pulled upward to a higher place of ruling and reigning with Christ. The grace of God. I love the grace of God. I really appreciate the Lord this morning because I got to do option number 3. Option 1 required too much brain power. But when you preach about grace, you can just... It's like they said, you can say, Mary had a little lamb, and everybody goes crazy. Because when the anointing comes, it's not the words of man's wisdom that compel us, but it's the unction of His grace, of the compelling nature of God Himself, that as He's be lifted up in the midst of us, He draws us to Him. Because we see that wonderful emanation of glory light into our very being. And we respond to that with such an expression of joy. Where it just expands with such bursting energy of revelation goodness that there's no expressing. I'm trying to emulate Francois, but I'm trying to come up with the proper terms. Okay, I got it. This is good stuff. Amen. That's what grace is. It's good stuff. Amen. You can't lose with the stuff I use. It's good stuff. It's called grace. For by grace you've been saved. Through faith. How you been saved? By grace you've been saved. Through faith. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. And God has grace for you this morning. You might be here with an illness. You might be here with a burden. You might be here with a need. But His grace is sufficient for you. Whatever your need is. Whatever your burden is. If anyone this morning has that need and you want to receive God's grace, we want to pray for you. You might have a need of salvation this morning. You might need to know Him. A need of healing. A need of freedom from bondages in your life. A need of freedom from confusion. Whatever your need is, Christ's grace is sufficient for your needs. And I pray the Holy Spirit will come now and touch every heart that's here with His grace and His mercy and His love. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So I want to ask prayer team to come back up this morning. And if you need to use this prayer team as a connection, a point of faith, they can pray with you today. Then I want you to come. If you don't want to come to the front, grab someone's hands, have them agree with you this morning. But let's just let the Holy Spirit now minister what He wants to minister. How many believe that today?